This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
If this is your first Sunday here, you're joining us as we're wrapping up our summer message series that we've called No More Darkness. We've been walking through the letter of 1 John. 1 John is written by one of Jesus' 12 disciples named John, coincidentally. Also the author of the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He writes this letter to a group of churches that he started, and then he had to leave. And in his absence, this group of believers have started to believe the wrong things about Jesus. They've started to give in to false teachers who are teaching them that Jesus isn't really who he said he was and can't really do what he said he will do. And just like for you and me, when we believe the wrong things about Jesus, it's going to lead to some difficult situations in our life. And so this is happening in the church John has started, and he writes this letter back to them, and his hope is to correct their behavior, to heal the divisions that are going on, but he doesn't do that in the way we would expect. He doesn't start like you or I would when we're trying to correct someone of saying, here's what you're doing wrong and here's how you need to behave differently to fix it. But instead, John's approach is to say, I understand what you're doing wrong, but what's actually going to fix that is if you begin to understand who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really done. And as his spirit lives in you, it's going to flow out into every area of your life. And so his big idea in this letter is that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And he's made his light known in Jesus Christ. And now you and I can live lives fully in the light of God. We don't have to bounce back and forth between light and darkness. And so John's talked to us about the greatness of who Jesus is. He's talked to us about our identity as the sons and the daughters of God and how that shapes us and gives us hope and confidence. Last week, we looked at the idea that the Spirit of Christ in us is greater than any spirit or spiritual force we face in the world, that his victory is secure and his victory is being given to us now. This morning, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, where John teaches us that the love of God expressed in Christ transforms us, and it transforms every single one of our fears as well and replaces them with confidence. So we're going to read a longer passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. But we're really going to focus in on verses 16 through 18 this morning. There's some ideas in this passage as we read. If you were here the first Sunday in August when Pastor Cameron spoke, you're going to recognize there's some things John says here that he also said earlier in the letter about how God's love changes our relationships with each other, motivates us to love one another. So as we're reading through that, if those are things that you're thinking, man, I'd like to hear more about that, I'd refer you back to Pastor Cameron's message from August 5th. So we're going to go ahead and read it all, though. 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So again, what we're looking at this morning is just two very simple ideas. First, that God's love comes to us, his love is transformational, and second, that when we are full of his love, it's going to drive out every fear and replace it with confidence. So John starts in verse 16 with a statement that is quoted not only by Christians, but by people all over the world, whether they know they're quoting scripture or not. It's the idea that God is love. It's an almost universally accepted idea, right? There is something about love that feels bigger than us, that feels stronger than us, something that feels divine or supernatural. And so we have no problem embracing that God is love. But for John, he is not just saying God is love in a kind of out there, supernatural, spiritual sense, not that God is love. And so when we love, we've automatically become like God. But for John, the love of God is personal. He says in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So for John, love is not an idea. Love is a person, right? Love is not a theological principle. It is the power and presence of Jesus Christ. So he says, God is love, and this is how he's shown his love to us. He has sent Jesus Christ to live as we are, to die for our sins, to defeat death for us, and to now, by the power of his Spirit, give us new life. What he's trying to teach us is that God's love is transformational. You cannot experience the love of God and remain the same person that you've always been. Right. This is his whole point. If you've been with us all summer, you've seen this building week after week after week. He starts with the idea, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And then he's just explaining what that means in all of these different ways. And for this morning, what that means is if God is light and his love shines light into our darkness through the power and presence of Christ, then we cannot continue to live in the darkness. God's love will always bring us to a point of decision, and when we make a decision, it will always lead to a different life. And it's kind of like, maybe think of pregnancy. That might help you a little bit, okay? So not all of us in here have been pregnant. I have not been, along with many of you, but I have watched my wife be pregnant several times. And some of those times were yes, we've been praying, planning for this. Some of these were the holding a six-month baby and saying, I'm pregnant, you know, through the shock and awe and all that sort of thing that come with it. But each time, here's what I know. Angie has always made a declarative statement to me in those moments. I am pregnant. She never woke me up and said, hey, I'm kind of, sort of, maybe pregnant. Hey, I think she's never been a little bit pregnant, right? When you're pregnant, you are or you're not. And if you are, your life is going to be different, always and forever. This is the idea, the point that John is pushing us towards to understand about the transforming power of God's love. God's love is a person. God's love is powerful. And because it comes to us through Jesus Christ, when we experience it, we will never be the same. So when God's love is revealed to you as Jesus, whether that was years ago or maybe that's happening for the very first time this morning, it brings you to a point of decision where you have to decide either to live in the light, where Jesus is your Savior, where he is the love of God that's been revealed to you, or you have to choose to continue to live in the darkness, but you don't get to settle in between. Right, this option has been removed from us. And so what John is trying to help us understand is when God comes to us in Jesus Christ, it is a power that is so transcendent, so strong, so overwhelming that you cannot isolate it or contain it in a religious portion of your heart. You don't get to just say, yes, I believe in the love of God. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep him in this little spot where I bring it out on Sundays so that I can feel a little bit better about myself. And the rest of the week, I'm going to live however I want. He's saying, no, God's love is far too powerful for that. To try to restrict it or control it is to reject it. God's love is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is always transformational. Right? And this is the problem that John's having in the church he's writing this letter to. They're starting to believe the wrong things about Jesus. They're starting to believe that Jesus is less than what he claimed to be, that he's another religious teacher, that there have been new revelations that have come. And so John's whole point is to say, no, no, no. God is light, and the light of God is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father except through him. So live in his light, walk in his light, let him completely and totally transform your life. And then he shifts and begins to show us that when God's love transforms us, it plays itself out in a very practical way. Now, there are lots of options that John could have chose here to talk about the power of God's love, but he chooses fear. And what he chooses to show us is that when Jesus invades our life, it drives out fear and replaces it with confidence. Now, thinking of our fears is not a terribly enjoyable experience for most of us, right? We don't generally like to do that, but what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to just be aware of some of the fears that you have in your life. Be aware of some of the struggles. Be aware of some of the things that kind of have been recurring themes in your life that come up again and again and again. And don't just kind of push them off to the side and try to move on like you always do, but just let them stay in the front of your mind this morning as we talk about how God's love transforms our fears and replaces them with confidence. Now, most of your fears, whatever it is that comes to mind when you think of the things you're afraid of, I'd be willing to suggest to you, and with a pretty high degree of confidence, suggest that almost all your fears, if you can drill way down deep to the bottom of them, to get to the deepest roots of your fear. So maybe they're playing themselves out up here and you think it's this or you think it's that, or maybe there's this underlying issue. I think if you could get way, way, way down to it, every single one of our fears are rooted in a lack of belief about God's love. Right, we don't, if you get down, drill down to all of them, and you can do this later this week with your own fears. Drill down to the deepest part of it, and at the bottom of that fear is a belief or a doubt that God doesn't really love me like the Bible says that he loves me. And if he doesn't love me like that, either because of what I've done or just because he is unable to, then he's not really going to be motivated to take care of me. And so if I don't believe God loves me and I don't believe he can take care of me, then it's going to feel like life is then very much out of control. And for most of us, our response to fear is to control it. So we do that in a couple different ways. For some of us, we control fear by withdrawing. Right, you start to look at the things you've done in the past and the fears that come out of those poor relationship choices you made. And or maybe you look in the future in a relationship you desire and you're not sure it's ever going to happen. And so your response to that fear, instead of facing it, instead of letting the Spirit come into it, is just to withdraw from it. To just think, well, I messed it up before, or I might mess it up in the future, so I'm just going to back up and I'm going to kind of try to live life under the radar. I'm not going to engage in areas where I might fail. I'm not going to engage in areas where I might be weak. And so your fear, then you're trying to control your fear just by being apathetic about life. For others of us, you go on the complete opposite end of that, and your response to fear is to control everything and everyone. Right? That I will dominate this fear by dominating everyone and everything. And if that's your approach to fear, and you're doing that this morning, I will politely tell you, you are making everyone miserable. Please stop it. Right? No one likes to be married to the control freak. No one likes to be parented by the control freak. No one likes to raise the control freak, teach the control freak, work for the control freak, or have the control freak work for them. All of your desires to control are making everyone miserable. But the reason you hold on so tightly is because you're terrified of what might happen if you let go. You don't think God is really big enough, strong enough, loving enough, or kind enough to see your future, care about you, and take care of you, so you've decided you're going to take care of everything yourself. And so you hold tightly in every relationship. You hold tightly in every decision about the future. You keep your mistakes close to the vest because you don't want anybody to find out who you really are or what you've really done. And all of these desires for control, you might feel like they're managing your fears, but all they're really doing is helping that fear become even more entangled with your soul. And so John is aware that this is how fear works for us. Fear cripples us. Fear is from the darkness, right? It's how the enemy can keep us in the dark by being afraid of the light. But what's interesting is his response to our fears. His response is not to say, here are 5 steps to living a fear-free life. His response is not to say, here are 4 ways that you can manage your fears. But John's response is to say, okay, you're afraid? let me tell you what you should really be afraid of and how in that day, you don't actually have to be afraid anymore. And he says it this way. He says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now, the day of judgment, if you grew up in church, that means different things to different ones. If you didn't, maybe that doesn't make any sense to you at all. The day of judgment is this scriptural idea that on your final day, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for everything you did while you were in your body, for every thought, for every word, for every action, for the way you acted in every relationship, for the way you invested every resource that you're going to stand. And when you stand before God, he's going to say one of two things to you. He's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, come and enjoy my presence, or he's going to say, get out of here, I don't know you. And so the day of judgment, when we think about it purely from our perspective, should be a terrifying idea. It's the idea that little old me, little old you, we are standing before the magnificent, powerful God of everything in all of his glory, in all of his power, and we are completely and totally exposed. And that picture has been used by people in the church at different times to get you to commit your lives to the Lord, to help you, kind of that, hey, you better stop messing up because one day you're going to stand before the Lord. Right? Maybe you had a grandma or grandpa, you'd do something stupid and they'd look at you sideways and say, judgment day is coming. Right? I don't know what your experience was. But for John, the day of judgment is not a source of fear, but of confidence. He says the love of Christ is made complete in us and will be made complete in us on that day when we stand confidently before the Lord. So John doesn't start with your little fears. He's not worried about your bankruptcy. He's not worried about your hurt feelings. He's not worried about the fears you have about how you'll be treated at work. He says, no. Just put all that on the shelf for a minute. Let's talk about the one you should really be scared of. When you stand before God and have to give account to yourself, you don't have to be afraid. Now, again, this builds on what he's told us throughout the letter. Why can you stand with confidence? Not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done. We stand with confidence because of what Jesus has done. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea. You have been called the child of God. He has called you out of sin. He has initiated the action to bring you back into his family. Last week, we talked about how the Spirit of Christ in us is greater than any spiritual force that will attack us or seek to separate us from it. And so on top of these pillars, John is now saying, because you are God's son, because you are God's daughter, because the Spirit in you is greater than any spirit in the world, at the day you stand before him, you will not stand in fear and trembling with your own works before the Lord, but you will stand with faith and confidence in the righteousness of Christ. You stand in his identity, which has become yours. So what's that have to do with our fear? Well, what it means is if Jesus can take care of that, then the things you're afraid of are not that difficult for him to overcome. Right? I mean, all of those fears that came to mind, they are going to pale in comparison to standing before the Lord on the day of judgment. And if he can do that, then he can do this. John goes on to tell us in verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now again, John's big concern here is not that you never have a worry and anxiety or a concern ever again in life. Right? And this is one of those passages that there are probably some of you have this in your kitchen, you have it on a wall, you've shared it on Instagram with a picture of mountains that you've never visited. The different things we do. Perfect love drives out fear, and it is a wonderful promise from the Lord. But most of the time, I think our view and our understanding of that promise is far too small. Perfect love drives out fear, so I don't have to be afraid of my boss. Perfect love drives out fear, so I don't have to worry about the future. Perfect love drives out fear so I can send my child off to public school. Perfect love drives out fear so I can invest in my retirement and just pray that it all turns out well in the end. Right? And those are good prayers to pray. Those are good things to trust God with, but they are much smaller than the promise John is giving us. Verse 18 has to be read in connection with verse 16 and 17. God is love. His love has been revealed in Jesus Christ, and because of that, we now stand with confidence on the day of judgment. And so it is God's love, his perfect love, the power and presence of Christ that's going to drive every fear out of my heart. John's giving us a much bigger picture. And when you get the big picture, then it will apply to the smaller things in your life. All right, but don't settle for a life where you're just hoping Jesus can drive out your fears about what the price of gas will be next week. Now, he's going to take care of that, but so much more. Now, so there's this promise that now we're trying to apply and trying to work out in our lives. God is love. His love is a person of Jesus Christ, his power and his presence. Because of that, I can stand with confidence before him on the day of judgment when I should be terrified. And what that means is that from this day until that day, the power of Jesus, his perfect love, is going to continue to drive every fear out of my life. So the question that's left for us is, how do we live in that space? These are the promises of Scripture. This is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. But how do you live in it? And so I want to finish just by giving you three quick ideas of how we experience this. Now, it's not how we earn it. It's not how we achieve it. It's just how we kind of surrender to the power of Christ and experience the things he's already promised to us. Okay, so the first thing you want to do, if you want to replace fear with confidence, is you have to acknowledge your fears. For many of us, the reason we don't experience any victory over the fears in our life is because we're too afraid to admit them. It might be because of the church culture you grew up in. Maybe you grew up where you were told, hey, don't ever give voice to the negative things in your life. If you speak them, you give power to them. But, I mean, newsflash, they've already got power in your life. That's why you're struggling with them. That's why you're afraid to speak them. And speaking those things out of, I'm afraid of this, I'm worried about that, I'm anxious about this, I'm depressed because of that, it's not like that somehow your words magically now add weight to them. Instead, you're just acknowledging your reality. I had a buddy in college that helped me understand this. His name was Chris also. And we played basketball together. We had a bunch of classes together, similar, same majors. We're doing the same things. He's a pastor in Nebraska now. And one of the things I noticed about Chris, it was so different, was early in college, you know, we're 18, 19, 20 years old. And it's typically a time in life where you think you know everything, right? And most of us did. Like, we were a bunch of theology majors, sure that we had solved every theological problem that had plagued the church for 2,000 years. And as soon as we could be lead pastors, the world would be converted to Christ, right? And so we're kind of living in that space. And so you, at the same time, while you think you know everything, you're also growing in your realization that you actually know nothing. And you actually become a little more insecure and you become a little uncertain. And the closer graduation gets, the less confident and assured you become. But the interesting thing with Chris is he was never afraid to say the things that he was nervous about. He was a great basketball player, the best player on our team. He won the player of the year for our division our senior year. And before every game, we'd be sitting in the locker room and he'd be over there just like running his fingers through his hair and looked pale, looked horrible. And you'd say, what's wrong with you? He'd be like, I'm just so nervous. I'm just so nervous. I'm just scared. What if I go out there and I don't perform? And we're like, shut up. You're better than all of us. You know. And sure enough, he'd go out there and he'd play well. We'd be going into class, he'd be like, I'm so nervous, I don't know if I studied enough, I don't know if I'm smart enough, and he'd pass the class. He was dating a girl, so nervous, eventually she's going to see my dad and know I'm going to be bald by 30, what if she's really going to, she's going to want to hang out with me? And we're all just telling him, like, it's fine, I remember before he proposed, so nervous, again, I'm just so nervous, I don't know what to do, I'm so nervous. And so then he proposed, and it went fine, just like we told him, we wouldn't, like, see, relax. He's like, yeah, but now I got to get her to the wedding day, I mean, what if she, you know? And he was just always not nervous in a way that it crippled him, but he was just honest about his fears. And the thing that was different from Chris and the rest of us, honestly, on that team, is he would say the things that he was afraid of. And what it actually did for the rest of us was it helped us see that all of his successes in life, it wasn't because he was somehow better, stronger, smarter than the rest of us. It was because he was very aware of his weakness and allowing God to work through it. And it was one of the first people God put in my life that helped me understand, I can't let my pride keep me captive to my fears. And for some of you, that's the spot you're in this morning. You are so afraid of admitting that you're afraid. So terrified of, but my whole life has been built on being the strong one, the one who has it together, the one who's not afraid of anything, the one who will just charge ahead into the face of uncertainty, and you're terrified to admit the fears that lie in your soul. But my encouragement to you today is not that Jesus comes to say, hey, I'll help you manage that, but he comes to say, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so if you want his power, acknowledge your weakness. If you want his perfect love to drive out your fear, you got to acknowledge that you have fear. And in that process, you're not giving power, but instead what you're doing is you're shining light into the darkness, and it's actually going to start to strip away the power that the secrecy has piled onto your fear. And as you engage in this process, you'll begin to experience new life. So you acknowledge your fear. The next thing you do is you're going to start asking Jesus, just asking the Holy Spirit to give you a big picture of who Jesus is. All right, so here's how this works for my life. It's kind of a process I'll go through when I'm dealing with fears, and I'm going to ask you to go through it with me. We'll see. Hopefully it'll help you. So close your eyes, just right there where you're sitting. Just close them. And I want you to start thinking about the things that you're afraid of. I mean, maybe these are kind of some surface level fears. I'm afraid my retirement won't be enough. I'm afraid that, you know, my spouse is still mad at me. I'm afraid my kids won't, whatever. I'm afraid I won't have people I like in my class this year. Or maybe there's some deeper fears that are in there. Some fears that really go back pretty far in your past. Some fears about who you are and who God has made you to be. Maybe you have fears about never having enough, fears about having it and losing it. Fears about what happens to you if the worst happens to those you love. Maybe your fears are about never getting married, never having a baby, never being able to retire, never being reconciled with your family or friends. And just picture those fears and picture their size and their weight. And as you picture those, and they seem to even grow as you consider them. But as you begin to engage in that process, there comes a point in picturing your fears where you have to stop and you have to ask the Holy Spirit, now give me a picture of who Jesus is in relationship to my fears. And the Jesus that you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you picture is not Sunday school Jesus. This is not white-haired, white-robed, soft hands, meek and mild Jesus. But you're asking him to give you a picture of the one you will stand before on Judgment Day. The one who's defeated sin and death. The one who's from God, the creator, sustainer, and savior. The one who's above all, over all, and in all. You're asking the Holy Spirit to give you a picture of Jesus who strikes terror in the hearts of all who oppose him and comforts all who belong to him. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to give you a big view of Jesus, it's going to begin to shrink your fears to their proper size. Suddenly your anxiety isn't so insurmountable. Your depression won't be so pervasive. The threat of death and sickness isn't so scary as you see the one who rules over both of them. Your bills aren't such a heavy weight as the Holy Spirit gives you ability to see Jesus as the one who provides. Your relationships aren't so hopeless as you see him as the one who's not only at work in your heart, but the hearts of those you love. And as you get this big picture view of Jesus, the Holy Spirit then begins to flood your heart and your mind with this reality. The Jesus you see is the Jesus who lives inside of you. He's the one that's greater than anything that you face in the world. He's the one who drives out every fear from your heart. And from that space, you begin to walk in this new freedom, and you begin to walk in this new life. So you can open your eyes back up. So that's just a model of prayer that I've learned, that I practice, that helps me. Some of you, it might not. So let's see if this helps you a little bit more instead. Okay? Not a propane tank. Nobody's going to die, so don't worry. Helium, right? So let's say this balloon, little white balloon, right? No, nothing scary there. It represents your fears. Now, what you know about balloons, what I know, is that the smaller they are, the stronger they are. And it's much harder to pop a balloon that's barely inflated than it is one that's fully inflated. The more air that goes into it, the more brittle it becomes. And so I want you to think of this as your fear. And so what religion tells you is you have all these fears and you just need to learn to manage them. They're always going to be with you. And so you're going to follow rules and you're going to do things to help you manage them and just keep them from overwhelming your life. But that's not what Jesus tells us. Jesus says, my perfect love will drive out your fears. And so for some of us, what we picture that as is we get a little bit of an experience of Jesus, right? And whatever fear this is, his life comes and starts to fill it. And he moves in us. And so the fear isn't so strong. And our idea of perfect love drives out fear is just kind of like, well, he just lets it go. And then it kind of takes off and it's not really bothering me, not really a problem anymore. Right? And that's fine. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come in here tomorrow or Tuesday and that thing's going to be back down here on the floor. Right? And the problem with this approach to fears is I want just a little bit of Jesus, just enough to kind of take this away for a moment. The problem is that fear is going to come back. Right? And so you might have dealt with it and you're saying, Jesus, come and drive out my fear. And maybe a relationship ended, but the underlying fear was never taken care of. And it's going to pop up again in the next relationship. So instead, what John tells us is no, perfect love drives out fear. And so our answer to fear is not to hide from it. It's not to put it behind, right? And you know where this is going already, right? I mean, anytime I can find a scripture that lets me blow something up, we're going to blow something up. You should just thank God I can't shoot a gun and Tannerite in here, or this would be a much more effective illustration. But we'll settle for the balloon today. What John tells us, though, perfect love drives out fear. And when Jesus drives something out, it's not coming back. Right? I mean, think about maybe you dated a guy in high school and your dad didn't like him at all. And your dad used to make the joke about me and him are going to take a long drive in the country, right? And what your dad meant is if we go on a long drive in the country, that boy's never coming home. Nobody's going to see him. Nobody's going to know him. His mama's going to cry and that's going to be it, right? And so John tells us this is how Jesus views your fear. It's a bad roommate. It's a bad housemate. It's bad for your soul. So why would he help you manage it when it's in his power to destroy it? And so he comes and perfect love drives out fear and you just let him keep filling you and filling you and filling you and filling you. And you get to that point and it's going to get a little scary at some points, right? Because if this has defined you for a long time, then the thought of it going away can be pretty scary. If you've always been a controlling person, what's life going to look like when you surrender control to Jesus? Right? If you've always been the dominant force in every relationship, what's it going to look like when you take on the form of a servant? But what John's telling us is it's perfect love that drives it out. So even if it's scary, even if it's painful, you just trust it and you just go with it. And he's going to take care of it. Right? And here's the thing. Blows it up, blows it out. It cannot hold your life captive anymore. But the last thing, so we want to acknowledge it. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a big picture. But we also, it's don't drive after what Jesus has driven out, right? So you're going to experience this where if your fears have been part of your life for a long time, and for some of you, this is really terrifying because your fears aren't just your fears. They were the fears of your mom. They were the fears of your grandma. Your fears go back generations. You have always been the family who was afraid this would happen. And maybe you fought it in different ways. You handled it in different ways. But when Jesus comes and he drives out your fear, there's going to be this kind of new space in your life that wasn't there before. And all of the ways that you used to manage your fears, these are still behaviors that are ingrained in you. And your temptation is going to be to live in this new freedom, but to feel so vulnerable so alone that you actually go back and you start picking up these old behaviors. This is why we see people who have powerful encounters with Christ, set free from all kinds of addictions, all kinds of terrible behaviors, and they walk in the light for a season, but then they go back and they start picking up the darkness. Because Jesus brought them into this new space. His perfect love drove it out, but they didn't let his perfect love continue to fill them up. They didn't let him replace those old behaviors, those old ways of interacting with new models and a new picture of what the future might be like. And so for some of us, we'll go back to our anxiety because it just in some weird way brings comfort to us. We'll go back to being the one that tries to control every relationship because we just don't know any other way to be. But what John is telling us is no, perfect love drives out fear. And when it drives the fear out of your life, you might look around and still see the remnants of it. There will still be times you will be tempted to give in to it. But it no longer has any power in your life because God has exploded it with the power and the presence of Christ that's living in you. And so our hope this morning is that what Jesus has promised, Jesus will do. And this is why the end of 1 John is such a great reminder to us. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, John's reminding us that you want to live a fear-free life. It's great because that's God's plan for you. And God has made the way open and available for you to live in his new life. And how do you get this? Because you love God? Because you try harder? No. This is love. Not that we loved God. Not that we worked really hard. Not that we were good enough. Not that we were smart enough. Not that we were born into the right family or we had incredible spiritual discipline. But this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is freedom. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is hope. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The reason your tomorrow can be different than today is because God already has a plan and has already provided a way. Your response is to surrender. Now, you can settle into a life of religion. You can settle for a life of managing your fears and your failures. Or you can walk in this new life God has called you to. You can embrace a relationship with your Creator that transforms your ability to trust him in every single moment. You can walk every fear in your life out to its worst conclusion. And what Jesus will tell you is, if that happens, I will be there. If the kids never come back, Jesus will be there. If the marriage is broken beyond repair, Jesus will be there. If the diagnosis ends with a funeral, Jesus will be there. If the account is empty and you're going to work till the day you die, Jesus will be there. And so our trust is based on what he's already done. Our hope is in his great love that's been revealed to us. And our fear flees as the power and the presence of Christ fills our hearts and fills our minds. And as we let him drive those out, your fears about being alone, your fears about the way you look and how you're perceived and if you'll be successful and if your life will matter, as you let God explode all of those, you will begin to walk in a new freedom that you've never known. And from that space, your heart will be whole. Your soul will be content, and you will be part of God's light and life in the world. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I want to pray for you, and then the band's going to come and lead us in a couple songs this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who love you, they're following you, and yet they are captive to certain fears in their life. Jesus, we ask this morning that the power of your Holy Spirit would come and flood their hearts and flood their minds. Drive out every fear. Lord, just drive it out, blow it up, evaporate it, Lord. Make it powerless to control them anymore. Jesus, I pray for those who have never made a decision to walk in your light, who've never turned their back on darkness. And so their fear this morning is very real because they are separated from you. I pray that the truth of this scripture would penetrate their hearts, that you loved them and you came for them before they ever gave a thought to you. Jesus, may they receive your light and your life. May they receive your forgiveness and your salvation. And may they move from the darkness to the light. Lord, we thank you that your promises are true, that what the scriptures tell us you will do, we can actually experience in our life. So I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just be set free in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships this morning. Lord, drive out every fear. Help us to release control to you, trusting that your love for us is true and never ending, that your power is great and without limit, and what you have promised, you will do. Jesus, help us to respond to the things that you are saying to us, to move forward in the life you provided for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.